Tonight, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, as we always do, we give consideration to the Word of God and we reflect on the Lord's Supper. And tonight's question is, what is the big picture? What is the big picture? In Mark chapter 14, we read, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many.'" I want to understand the Lord's Supper as well as I can. I am sure you want to understand the Lord's Supper as well as you can. I want to understand it as fully as I can. You want to understand it as fully as you can. We don't want anything profitable connected to the Lord's Supper to escape our attention, do we? So we repeat this ceremony. We don't just do it once and like baptism. Instead, this ceremony is repeated over and over again in the life of the church and with profit. Sometimes your pastor, and perhaps you, are likewise given to digging into the details. Sometimes we say we're in the weeds, right? That is, we're looking for the minutiae. We're looking for some tiny thing, something small, but that we're sure is a treasure. And to be clear, if you study God's Word, you will find that to be true. You will find that passages you've read many times yet hold a treasure that you haven't mined. And you read that scripture and you dive into that word, and what you discover is something better than you ever thought you would find there. And you find yourself shocked that you didn't see it before. But sometimes it is valuable to back out of the weeds and to climb to 35,000 feet and make sure that what is plain is plain. And so my question tonight is, what is the big picture with reference to the Lord's Supper? I'll try to help you with this, and it won't be lengthy tonight, so just listen attentively. Think about the word accident, right? This is an ordinary English word. We use it all the time. Probably most often we use the word accident with reference to cars, right? And an accident is something that happened, and at least some part of it was beyond my control. Otherwise, I wouldn't have the accident, right? Something was beyond my control. Something in particular about it was not under my control. I didn't know it was coming. Or I didn't know it was coming in enough time to do anything about it. Something took me by surprise, thus the word accident, right? This is the way we use the word. And if an accident is bad, right? If it's good, what do we call it? A surprise. But if it's bad, what do we call it? So it's a tragedy, particularly if somebody is hurt or dies. Yes? Okay. So you guys have got the scene. It's a wet road. You hit the brakes, you slide, you have a wreck. Well, you didn't know when you hit the brakes on the wet road, going the speed you thought was okay, but you had an accident. Icy road, right? You slow way down, you think everything's going to be fine. Out at my house, you're trying to climb up the hill there right in front of the railroad tracks. And it's a slip and slide, but it's not any fun at all. It's scary when your car's not going the direction you want it to go. And shouting doesn't usually fix it. Or a deer. If you live in Jennings County very long, eventually one of them is going to play chicken with you in your car. And for whatever reason, some of them are not very smart. And they run into your car even though they're vastly outweighed. But they can do a whale of a lot of damage to your car, can't they? And sometimes people really get hurt because they try to dodge a deer. And they wind up hitting a tree or a telephone pole or something else worse. Because the deer was in the way. Sometimes in these circumstances, we ask people what happened and they tell the story and we get done and we think, you know, I don't know that they could have done any better to avoid that. Well, they weren't speeding. Maybe even they allowed for the road conditions and they slowed down. They weren't playing with their phone. They weren't playing with the radio. They weren't waving at neighbors, you know. They were just driving down the road and it's a tight road and the deer jumped out and there was nothing you could do. And so we can't even fault them for it. It really is an accident. They couldn't see it coming. We can't blame them for it. It would be unfair. Thus, we have an accident or we have a tragedy. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus predicts and explains the meaning of his death days before it happens. A day before it happens. 24 hours before he's going to die, the death he's going to die, he enacts a ceremony. And he's no longer talking about a lamb. He's talking about himself. He says, it's my body. It's the new covenant in my blood. He predicts it. All of this is part of an attempt by Jesus to prepare his own disciples for his death. Here's a thought that perhaps we might let escape our attention, but it's connected to the big picture. In order for Jesus to tell his disciples in advance what would happen, he himself must know in advance what's going to happen. Now, this insight isn't limited to just the Lord's Supper. In fact, we're going to stay in the same gospel. We're going to stay in Mark's gospel. We're going to back up a few chapters. And let me read you in three separate chapters of Mark, three separate occasions where Jesus tells his disciples in advance what's going to happen. Here we go. Mark chapter 8. And he, Jesus, began to teach them, that is his disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. I'm sorry, I guess it's, I don't know if it's the building or me or, I'm sorry. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, thank you, but of men." So Peter hears Jesus. He thinks, in Indiana English, "Jesus, that's a terrible idea. I can come up with lots of plans that sound better than you being abused by the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes and being killed and being buried. And you said something about rising again, but the whole death part, I'm trapped into that. I don't like it at all. Mark chapter 9. That was Mark 8. So here's Mark chapter 9. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, this should sound familiar, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask him. We're like that sometimes, aren't we? We don't want to appear the dumb student in the class. We don't want to wear the dunce cap. And so the teacher says something, and the whole class doesn't understand it, and we don't understand it, but we're not asking a question. Somebody else will have to ask the question. Mark makes it clear none of the disciples understood this. They were perplexed. They were flummoxed. But nobody would ask a question. Two times. Well, here's the third time. Mark chapter 10. So Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, and now Mark chapter 10, three separate occasions, Jesus has made a point to say in as straightforward a way as you can, this is the direction of my ministry. This is where I'm going. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Did you notice that? Where are they doing? Where are they going? They are going to Jerusalem. Jesus is doing this deliberately. And Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Wow. And the third day, he will rise again. So here's what we've seen. All from Mark's gospel. Lest you think that this just happened once, and I read it once in Matthew and once in Mark and once in Luke. These all occurred in Mark, separate occasions. So you have three separate occasions where Jesus tries to tell his disciples the direction of his ministry and the destination of his ministry. It's going to be his death is the end, and he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be mistreated, there's going to be injustice, and he is going to be killed. And at the third occasion, he is going the direction toward the people who are going to do the killing. And he knows he is. See, as it turns out, the Lord's Supper is not the first time that Jesus predicted his death. We just saw three previous examples. In other words, the point I'm making tonight, rather directly, is this. What we've noticed earlier about an accident cannot be applied to Jesus' death. Jesus' death did not come as a surprise without enough warning for Jesus to avoid it. Jesus knew his death was coming well in advance. Jesus even predicted the particulars. He knew the people who would arrange it and the city wherein it would take place. He chose not to avoid either. He was in control of his movement. He chose to go to Jerusalem when he did. Jesus does not want us to think of him as the tragic victim of a crucifixion. The cross is not an accident. You would have to profoundly misunderstand the Lord's Supper and the meaning of Jesus' death to use that kind of language. In fact, I would caution you about using the word tragedy. I understand why we would be tempted to use it, but let's go a little farther. Jesus actually speaks about his own death in straightforward language in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 10, here's what Jesus said about his death. He said, "The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it up again. No one can take my life from me because I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded." Jesus gives us the word that we need for the big picture. Did you see it? Did you notice it? Is Jesus' death an accident? No. Is Jesus' death an injustice? Well, yes. Is Jesus' death a tragedy? No. Is Jesus' death a sacrifice? Absolutely. When you think about Jesus' death, and when you think about the Lord's Supper, we are celebrating a sacrifice, a willing, voluntary sacrifice. The big picture of the Lord's Supper and the meaning of Jesus' death: the Lord's Supper commemorates Jesus sacrificing himself. If we wanted to finish that thought, we would say, for me and for you. The big picture: Jesus' death on the cross. The word we're looking for, it's the word sacrifice, not accident. Amen? Let's stand together and sing a hymn of devotion, hymn number 552.